Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is good to see you this morning. God bless you. Glad you're able to be here. I want to begin this morning by expressing our thanks on part of both myself and Karen for the wonderful celebration that the church gave for us last Sunday night. We thank you for the great retirement party that you gave us, and it was very nice, and an expression of your love and your generosity and your kindness and your goodness, and the congregation over the years has done that again and again and again and again in one way or another for Karen and I. And last week was just a real blessing, and we appreciate it very much. And thank you. Thank you so much, church. And we appreciate it. And it's good to be retired. God bless you. Okay. Oh, well, that doesn't mean I can't preach once in a while, does it?
No.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Well, I have what I hope is an interesting message as well as an important message this morning to try and deliver to you. And generally, when I come up here to speak, I've only got just one page of notes, and this morning I have four, so may the Lord bless us and be with us in all of this. I think probably part of it is just that it's getting harder for me to remember things, so I might need more reminders. But I want to get into this because I do have a number of things, and I would like to at least be able to put it together and make it coherent this morning. If you take your Bibles to begin with me, I want to go to Romans chapter 1 in that passage that we look at so often that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1 about the giving over of society to their evil. I've given my message a long title this morning, if anybody's interested in writing it down. I want to talk about the powers of darkness and the perilous times in our nation. And there are a lot of folks who sense that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something amiss. Something's going on that's not right. And as Christians, I think that most of us sense that things are awry in our nation. And not only in our nation, but throughout the world, there is a perplexity. There is a perplexity that is overcoming societies, nations, and cultures all over the world. There is such an increase in things that seem to be so devastating and so horrible and awful and destructive. And every day you read some about some segment of society, something happening in society in which the report just seems to indicate that things are worse than ever. Even reports on suicide rates, I'm noticing this last week, the reports were coming in that suicide rates in our nation are at an all-time high amongst young people as well as other stratas of society. People are opting to leave this life rather than try and cope with it for one reason or another, and we see these things coming in, and we see things taking place in our nation that are disturbing, and we wonder why are things going that way, why are things drifting that way. And I would like to look into the Word of God and share some thoughts with you about that this morning. And I want to begin by looking at two verses quickly in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:18, first of all, please. Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, society has no inkling of that. Society looks at everything as being societal or political or economic. That's the way society looks at everything. Educators and the scholarly and so forth, that's the way they examine things and look at things and assess things, that everything has a political reason or an economic reason or a social reason. If we can just figure out the politically right thing to do and the economically right thing to do and the socially right thing to do, we can solve our problems. The problem with that is it's not working. Politics and economic equality, the restructuring of society to benefit everybody the best way possible, those things aren't working. It's not making anything better. Nothing's getting better. If you were to talk to anybody today about the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, they would think that you are just some sort of a ridiculous fanatic, because the world in general, society in general, does not factor God into anything. In fact, they approach everything by, first of all, ejecting God. The politically elite, scholarly elite, even the religious elite, begin by either minimizing God or ejecting Him altogether. And God is not a part of the consideration at all. And so if you were to stand up and say, well, have you considered the possibility that our nation may be coming under the judgment of God, they would laugh at you. But I propose that that's exactly the case. That's exactly the case. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 18 that this wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is towards those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word "hold" there, it carries with it the idea of holding down, not holding closely, not holding preciously, but suppressing. What happens in a nation that is ejecting God is that unrighteousness begins to prevail, and then that unrighteousness and wickedness of man begins to suppress and hold back and hold down the truth of God's word. When men choose to live in unrighteousness, they don't want anything to do with God's word. They don't want anything to do with what God has to say. And so men, in their wickedness and in their unrighteousness, they hold down, they suppress, they resist, they rebel against. They don't, the Word of God, they reject the Word of God. And that's one of the problems in our society today. We have a society that is actively moving, like I say, from in the highest echelons. If you look at it, if you examine it, you'll see it's true. In the highest echelons of education, they don't promote the Word of God. You see? Our scientific elite don't promote the Word of God. Our globalists and our internationalists and our politically elite, they don't promote the Word of God. In fact, if you look at it carefully, you're going to find that in those stratas of society, you're going to find that they are the ones who are actively working to resist and to suppress the Word of God. Even the religious elite, like I've just mentioned. Much of the activity to hinder and put down and suppress the Word of God, believe it or not, comes from religious people, religious scholars. So there is an active force today in all quarters to suppress and hold down the Word of God. If you want the Word of God, why find a Bible-believing church if you can find one and go to it. Amen. Now the thing about it is, if you don't want the Bible, then you're probably in the wrong church. Because this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But I want to tell you something, they're getting harder to find. I mean, that really preach the Bible. Now, that's the first thing I want you to see, that there is a suppression of the Word of God. There is a suppression of the truth. Now, the next thing I want you to see is found in verse 28. If you go down to verse 28, notice what it says. And even as they did not like, all right, even as society in general, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't, society is at a place where we don't even want God as a part of our knowledge, as we don't want to talk about God. We don't want to think about God. We don't want God at all. We want God out of our thinking. Now, what that leads to, and that's what's taking place in our nation today, what that leads to is what we call a secular, naturalistic worldview. A secular, naturalistic worldview. And that is becoming the worldview that is the basic worldview of Americans today. A secular, naturalistic worldview. Secular means without God. Without God. We do not have a Christian nation today. I'm going to say this. There is not a Christian nation upon the face of the earth. There is no Christian nation upon the face of the earth today. Now, thank God there are Christians in nations. God has His redeemed people. But there is not a Christian nation upon the earth today. There is not a nation that honors God, that is predominantly born again, genuine Christian upon the face of the earth. There just isn't one. There isn't one. So we have a secular society. It minimizes, it denies, it ejects God. Now, naturalistic means that natural law replaces God and explains everything. You see? Natural law replaces God and explains everything. We have a scientific naturalism today. Scientific law, natural law, is sufficient to explain everything. We don't need God to explain the universe. Scientific naturalism explains the universe. Haven't you heard of the Big Bang? You see? Don't you know that everything came from nothing? Are you a dummy? See, that explains it. Now, they don't know how that happened. But that explains it, you see. Naturalistic, a scientific naturalism. Well, we could go on about that, but listen. Now, because of that, because we have a secular naturalistic society, and not only America, but this is a worldwide phenomenon, because society as a whole, globally, is ejecting God, is suppressing the truth, is giving themselves over to scientific naturalism. Because of those things, we have this. First of all, we have society becoming a society of temporalists. Temporalism. Now, what do we mean by temporalism? Temporalism simply means, why, this is it. This is it, folks. We came out of oblivion. We're going back into oblivion. This is it. This is all we have. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And that's all there is. And so temporalism, which is a pretty hopeless philosophy to begin with, leads to materialism. Materialism is the philosophy that everything that you are ever going to have, you're going to have in this life, so get what you can get. Get what you can get. And put your focus upon this life and what you can accumulate and what you can have and what you can do and where you can go. Because after all, that's all there is, and you only get one chance at it. So get what you can get. And then it leads to relativism. Now, relativism says there's no absolutes in truth or morals. There is no absolute truth. What's true for you might not be true for me. What's right for you may not be right for me. Everything is situational. Everything is relative. And so relativism leads to hedonism. What's hedonism? Hedonism is the selfish, selfish seeking of pleasure. In one way or another, fulfilling your selfish, fleshly wants and needs for pleasure, entertainment, sensuality, whatever it might be. And then it leads to pluralism. What's pluralism? Well, pluralism is equal validation of all views. And so we have political correctness today. Equal validation of all views. My religion cannot be any better than your religion. What I believe is no better than what you believe. What I hold to is no more right than what you hold to. You see, your viewpoint is as good as my viewpoint. There is no real right and wrong. There is no real truth. These things are beyond grasp. These things change all of the time. Truth changes. You see, moral values change. This is pluralism. And it goes even a step further in our society. In our society, it's not only pluralistic in that sense, but it's the idea is that not only must you accept the other person, you must accept it with approval. You must approve it. You must validate it. You see? Homosexuality is simply an alternative lifestyle which is just equally as valid as the traditional family. And if you don't agree with that, you are a hate monger. You're a hate monger. You can't disagree, you see. You have to approve, you have to accept. This is pluralism. Well, what's the result of all of this? What's the result of all of this? Well, the result of all of this is what we are seeing in our nation today. And what we're seeing in our nation today is simply a breaking down. We are seeing a crumbling. We are seeing a destruction of all traditional structures and beliefs. Our nation is in upheaval today because the result of all of this is that people have no stability. They have no foundation. They have no connections. They have no belief system upon which to stand. They have no convictions. The average young person today has very few convictions about anything that really matters. And sadly, many adults are the same way. What is truth? Who is right? What is wrong? Who knows? Our so-called brightest and most intelligent people are telling us that we can't really know those things. And so society is restructuring itself. And so we have chaos. We have chaos at every level of society. Now, the foundation for that is going back to what we started with. The foundation for this breakdown, if you could put it that way, is this: that we have come to a place in which we have rejected the Word of God as a nation. We have rejected the truth of the Word of God, and we have chosen as a nation to pretty much eject God from our society. And if we allow Him to stay, we want Him off in a corner somewhere. You follow me? We don't want God to play. If God is going to be here, then keep Him in the church house. If God is going to be here, keep Him out of mainstream society. Because we don't want God. Well, you see, dear people, the truth of the matter is that I'm not trying to be hurtful this morning, but listen. The average person in society today has no idea what's going on. And it's because they reject the truth of God's word, and it's because they eject God. God's not in the picture. And what they don't understand is that God and His word, His truth, is the one big major element that is absolutely necessary. You see? And what they are doing, they're taking that which is absolutely necessary and ejecting it and saying, we can do it. Well, look at what's happening. Look at what's happening. And then there's an element that society just has absolutely zero information about. Our political leaders have very little, if any, information about it. And many Christians don't even take it into consideration. And that is simply this, that beyond the physical and the material realm, which scientific naturalism, listen to me now, which scientific naturalism limits us to. You see, scientific naturalism takes us and puts us in a box. It changes us into a box which keeps society from a certain knowledge that is absolutely necessary in order to understand what's happening today in the world. And that is the realm of the spirit. The realm of the spirit. Now, do you suppose that Donald Trump, our president, you know that, don't you? Do you suppose that our president goes about his day dealing with world leaders such as Putin, such as Kim Jong-un, the Ayatollah of Iran, such as Assad of Syria, and we could keep on naming them. But do you suppose our president, when he goes about dealing with these men, is cognizantly aware of the fact that he is not only dealing with physical men, but he is dealing with spiritual entities and powers behind these men? How many of you believe that? Yeah, some hands went up, some don't. Maybe you just don't like to raise your hand. But you know something? I'm going to tell you something. The Bible reveals to us that this conflict that we see raging in the world and have seen raging in the world for thousands of years now, it is not only a conflict between men, it's not only a conflict between political powers, it's not only a conflict between philosophies, secular philosophies, it's not only that kind of a thing. It is a spiritual warfare going on between God and the devil, between light and darkness. There are spiritual entities at play. Spiritual entities. Now take your Bible with me and go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I just want to remind you of something. John chapter 8. I'm having to condense my four pages down considerably here. But I want you to see something. John chapter 8, and look at verse 44. Now, this is a very familiar verse to you who are Bible students, who are in the Word of God. But I want you to look at it again. I want you to think with me. John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is Jesus speaking, and I want you to see what he says here. He speaks to those that he is addressing, which are the religious elite of the Jewish people. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. That wasn't exactly a politically correct thing to say. Can you imagine? Can you imagine President Trump standing before Kim Jong-un and saying, you are of your father, the devil? But I want you to know something, he is. He is. Do you suppose President Trump knows that? Do you suppose he should? He should. Did you know why? Let's look at what the verse says about the devil. By the way, do you believe in the devil? Do you know who the devil is? Do you know how he operates? I want you to see something here. Jesus believed in the devil. You believe in Jesus? You believe he's truthful? You believe he's the Son of God? He believed in the devil. He believed he was a real entity, a real person, not just a force, not just a power, but a real fallen angel. Now, he says, ye are of your father the devil. And notice what he says, and the lusts or the passions, the desire, the will of your father ye will do. And so what is he saying? He's saying, you are of the devil, your father is the devil, and you are going to replicate him. You are going to be like him. You are like him in your character. You are like him in your deeds. You are like him in your thoughts. You're like him in your actions. You are of your father, the devil. The devil is your father, and you are going to replicate who he is and what he does. Well, what does he do? Well, let's read on. He was a what? A what?
Murderer.
A murderer. Well, that's not nice. A murderer. He's a murderer. Do you realize that in a very real way, Satan is accountable and responsible for every death there has ever been? He is the one who led the rebellion in heaven. He is the one who brought sin into the world. He is the deceiver who came. He's a murderer. And his character hasn't changed. The devil hasn't improved. He hasn't been through a Carnegie course. He's still the same. He's a murderer. And he says, the lust, the passions, the will, the work of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and notice this, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So number one, Jesus believes in the devil. Number two, Jesus says those that who follow him, those that who belong to him, they will replicate his character and his works. What is his character and his works? His character is that of a murderer and of a liar. What are his works? Destruction and death and delusion and deception. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. You can't believe one thing he says. You can't believe one thing he says. Now, when people come along and reject the Word of God, when people come along and kick God out of society, whose works are they replicating? Whose character are they replicating? Certainly not Christ's. Now, carry that a little bit further. Carry that into the political realm. Carry that into the academic realm. Carry that into every aspect of society. Our president is getting ready to have this meeting with Kim Jong-un. I want you to know something, if you don't already know it. He is a murderer and a liar. Yes, he is. He is responsible for the murder of countless numbers of his own people. He imprisons his own people to keep them suppressed. He works them to death in camps. He is a deceiver and he is a liar. You can't trust anything he says. And our president is going to go out to negotiate with him and to talk with him and to dialogue with him and to try and come into agreement with him. The scripture says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? I pray and I hope that our president is not in agreement with him. Putin is a murderer and a liar. It's well known. Putin is not a nice guy. The Ayatollah is not a nice guy. Assad is not a nice man. He gasses his own people. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? You see, dear people, we're going out to try and dialogue with the devil. You can't dialogue with the devil. You can't do it. What concord hath Belial with righteousness? Well, you see, dear people, what I'm trying to say this morning is this. Is that there is a war going on, and the human race is losing it badly, and it will continue to lose it badly, and there will continue to be devastations of one kind or another. There will continue to be crime and wars and drugs and alcohol and immorality and ungodliness and devastation and broken homes, broken lives. There will continue to be perplexity of nations, the Bible says. There will continue to be these things because man has chosen to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and to eject God from society. And so they will follow him who is a deceiver, who comes in many disguises. And they will follow him almost to complete destruction and oblivion until the skies break open and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes again. Amen. Well, what can we do? Well, we're not going to crawl into a hole. There's a lot of things we can do as Christians. The first thing we need to do seriously, dear people, is we need to pray for our president and our national leaders. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for their regeneration. We need to pray for wisdom and protection. We need to pray for insight that they don't have. We need to pray for them. You know, the Bible tells us that we should pray for all men. And then it especially mentions kings and those that are in authority, that we might lead peaceable and godly lives. And so we need to pray for our president that he would that God would open up his heart and mind and illuminate him and give him wisdom when he goes off to talk to these ungodly, devilish, demon-possessed, demon-oppressed people. Don't get all warm and cuddly and fluttery when it's announced, oh, our president is going to have a meeting with such a man as Kim Jong-un. If you know your history, you know that doesn't work very well. Before World War II started, right at the beginning of World War II, the Prime Minister of England, Chamberlain, he went to Germany to meet with Hitler. And he had just a wonderful meeting with Hitler. And he came back waving a piece of paper. He said, peace in our time, peace in our time. Hitler's promised peace in our time, peace in our time. And he no sooner turned around than the rockets were crossing the English Channel and dropping on London. You see, dear people, you can't dialogue with the devil. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. So we need to pray. We need to be salt and light. We need to be testimonies for Christ. You know, dear people, the only real protection, the only real answer is Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you genuinely know Christ, did you hear what I said? If you really know Christ, if you're really saved, if you're not just a church person, if you're not just a professor, if you really have come to a place of repentance in your life and you really trust Christ, I want you to know that you are safe and secure in Him. And that's the only place of safety and security that there is. You see. And so we go out and we testify to people. We live for God before people, and hopefully God will save people and save souls, and people will come to Christ, and they will come into a relationship with Him and into that place of peace and security that only He can give. And we need to support our foundational institutions. And I didn't get into this very much because of my time. But we need to support foundational institutions because we have suppressed the word, because we have rejected God in our society, our foundational institutions are all suffering dissolution and destruction. And our foundational institutions are, first of all, marriage and the home. The traditional institution of marriage in the home, the family in America, as well as around the world, is in desperate, desperate straits. And the reason is because man thinks that they know more than God does. And it is under attack from every area, and it is hurting desperately, hurting desperately. And we need to support and encourage traditional marriage and the traditional home, the traditional family. It has been the backbone of our nation. And today, kids being raised today, they have no idea what traditional marriage and traditional family even is. They have no concept of it whatsoever. We need to support it. Make your marriages strong. Make your homes and families strong. Love each other, support each other, care for each other. And then the church, Bible-believing, strong churches, honoring God, lifting up God, worshiping God, holding up the Scriptures as the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I want to tell you something. Christians ought to support Bible-believing, Christ-honoring churches. Shame on Christians. Shame on people who claim to be Christians and won't even come to church. Won't support a church. Won't give to a church. Won't get involved in a church. I say shame on them. And someday God's going to say shame on you. Now that doesn't include you because you're here today. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the way I feel about it. That's the way I feel about it. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, what church do you go to? Well, we haven't been in church for a long time. Why not? Who are you? Christians need to be supporting churches so that churches can function and accomplish what God's called them to do and be what God has called them to be. Thank you. Churches. And we need to support righteous government. Folks, government is necessary. There will be nothing whatsoever except chaos without government. But we ought to do our best to support righteous government. God intended government to be righteous and good. God set up government for the betterment of man. God set up government for the order of society. And we need to support government. But we as Christians need to support and pray for good government. We need good national leaders. We need good men locally and statewide and nationally in government to bring order out of the chaos. We need good government. Government is an institution given by God. In fact, these are the three institutions that we can find in the Bible that are given by God. We need to support them and pray for them and encourage them. We need to maintain personal righteousness. We need to maintain our own personal righteousness. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We need to maintain righteousness in our own lives so that we can honor God and be fruitful for him and that God will hear our prayers and God will bless us as a people. We need to promote national righteousness. We need to take a Christian stand on moral issues. We need to have some convictions in those areas. We don't need to be mean and harsh, but we need to stand up for what is right, what is glorifying to God. We need to take stands on these things. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Do we want God's blessing on this nation? How can we have God's blessing on this nation if we have an unrighteous nation? We as Christians must live righteous lives, and we as Christians must promote national righteousness within our nation. We must do these things. We must do these things. If we don't, then we cannot count on the blessing and the protection of God. So there are things that we can do. Folks, listen. These are perilous times in which we live. They genuinely are. I'm not just trying to be an alarmist this morning. But these are genuinely perilous times in which we live. Now, it may not seem like that to us because everything right now is still going pretty good. But you know, if God lifts that blessing and that protection that He's given to our nation, that prosperity that He's given to our nation, do you know how quickly things could change? Do you understand how quickly your bank account could go to zero? Now that's a shocker, isn't it? But it's true. Do you know how quickly your bank account could go to zero? And then what would you do? Do you know how quickly we could find ourselves in an international situation that could literally bring devastation to this nation? We have a lot of enemies. And our enemies have a lot of bombs. And our enemies know that. And do you think it would be too difficult for some of our enemies to gang up? You think that we're the only ones that can enter into alliances? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Things could change awfully fast in this nation. And our comfortable, convenient lifestyle could change overnight. And we are living in perilous times. We are living in times when the devil is active and the days grow late. So all I'm saying this morning is this. This is the time to stand up as Christians. This is the time to be real and genuine. This is not the time to be playing church. And I don't mean by that we are. But this is certainly not the time for that, is it? So I just want to encourage all of us together to be real, to be sincere, to be genuine, to live in righteousness, to promote godliness, to be in the Word, to glorify God and Christ in our lives, and to honor Him. To be real. To be real. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close this service today, I want to thank you for your word that makes us wise unto salvation and instructs us in every area of life. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Father, to be real, sincere, genuine Christians, realizing the danger and the perilous times that we live in, and not giving ourselves over, Father, to lethargy, to spiritual lethargy and sleep and indifference and being caught up in the course of this world, but Father, that we would stand strong in our faith, stand strong for Jesus Christ in our convictions, and that we, Father, would make a difference while we have time to make a difference. And I would thank you for that and bless you for that. If there's anybody here today who's not saved, Lord, I hope that you would speak to their hearts and show them that they are in very dangerous waters. They're in great peril, Father, of utterly perishing in their sin apart from Christ. And show them that Christ loves them and died for them and wants to save them and make them one of His. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a stanza 560.